Thank you, Malachi, for leading us in worship and in the Advent season. I'd like to introduce my message this morning by looking at the story of Peter a little bit. Peter was a fisherman. Peter was not educated. He was most likely poor. But Peter was a Jew living in the land of Palestine, from Nazareth, I believe, Capernaum. And Peter was not a Pharisee, but he was a very good Jew. And for him, that meant not having very close relationships at all with a non-Jew, a Gentile. It meant that as he became the age of 12, when a Jewish boy became a man, that he would not have entered his friend's house across the street, who may have been a Gentile. He would have avoided that. But as Peter became a disciple of Christ and was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, began to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, one day he was asked by the Holy Spirit to enter a Gentile's home and to preach the gospel to that Gentile. And it was completely against everything he'd been taught. Totally against what he knew to be right. And then he says, here's the one I wanted. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. I'm 1 week ahead on this message, literally, because it was Arlen's turn to preach. And our word for next Sunday on Advent is peace. Well, we're going to have peace today. Sorry, Malachi and the rest of you. Ephesians 2:14-17. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. Through Jesus Christ, that wall of partition that was between Peter and his Gentile neighbor, who he would never associate with or go into his house, was broken down through the cross of Jesus Christ. Luke, the angels to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Jesus himself, John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And one more in Colossians 1:20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The title of my sermon today is The Advent of the Prince of Peace. The impetus for this message was indeed entering the Advent season, but also I've been reading, some of you have as well, been reading through the prophets in your one-year Bible. How many of you enjoy reading the prophets? Come on, no one? Oh, Blumford does. I knew he would. How often, when you read through the prophets, you say, well, I don't understand what's going on here. What's happening? I want to look at one of the scriptures, one of the prophetic messianic scriptures today, and dig into it. But before I do that, I want to look at the passage that Malachi already led us through, where I get my title from, and that is in, you know what, this is out of order, so I need to go back to, I thought I had these all in order this morning, Isaiah 9, ready, read it together. Read it again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and here it is, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. Jesus the Messiah is the Prince of Peace. So, as you think about the prophetic, the prophecies, when you read the prophecies, and especially as you read prophecies concerning restoration for Israel, often you wonder what all is that referring to. And often I think it's referring not only to their restoration from exile, it's looking forward to the church age, and it's looking forward to the next age as well. So the passage I'd like to dig into today is in Isaiah 2:2-5. I'd like to look into this passage. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. As you read a passage like that in the Old Testament, where does your mind go? What is Isaiah describing? What's coming from this prophetic? Well, what I find interesting is that if you would Google scriptures on Advent, this is one of the scriptures that would come up. And so there is obviously some first coming of the Messiah here, but there's also obviously perhaps some second coming here as well. And what is what? And we don't always know, but I'd like to dig into it just a little bit. Advent, of course, I think Malachi said coming. I described it as arrival. Advent is the four Sundays before Christmas, and it's been celebrated for hundreds of years in the Catholic tradition, and Protestant tradition also has picked it up, and more recently, conservative Anabaptists have picked it up as well. But this scripture, and by the way, Micah says a very similar thing in his passage, and in his prophecy, and he expands it just a little bit. I want to read that as well. Now, Isaiah and Micah lived at the same time. They prophesied at the same time, but Isaiah's prophecy was a little earlier than Micah's was. And so most likely Micah was well aware of Isaiah's prophecy. We don't know that for sure. Maybe the Lord gave him directly the same thing that he gave to to Isaiah, but here's what Micah writes. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And then he says this, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. I find these passages just very intriguing as I dig into them. And let's just take it apart a little bit. He says there, in the latter days. When you read that phrase, latter days, for us, we use latter days as the end times. Not necessarily so in Scripture. Often in Scripture, latter days is simply the New Testament age. And we can go to some scriptures to see that. Acts 2:17, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached this, and it shall come into the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And of course, he's quoting the prophet Joel on the day of Pentecost, and he's saying that is today. What Joel said was the last days, Peter was saying on the day of Pentecost, that is today. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. And he's not talking about a future time. He's talking about a present time. 2 Peter 3:3. Hebrews 1:2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So again, the word last days doesn't necessarily mean the end times. Yes, at times it does, the end times. But it means the present New Testament age that we are living in. So, in the last days, that's where we are living in. And that's where the New Testament age has been for 2,000 years. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. What is he saying? The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. Well, the Lord's house, the mountain of the Lord's house is Mount Moriah. That's where the temple stood. And we know, what do you know about Mount Moriah? Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Moriah. And later, that is where the temple was placed. So when Abraham offered Isaac, it was a foreshadow of what was going to happen with Christ coming and being offered in that area. And also of the ram taking the place of Isaac and Jesus taking the place of us. So, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. Now, Mount Moriah is not higher than the surrounding mountains, by the way. The Mount of Olives, just to the east, is in higher in elevation than Mount Moriah. And there's a couple other surrounding mountains that are actually taller than Mount Moriah, where the Temple Mount is. So I believe that we can definitely see that there is something here that I believe that is talking about figuratively of something that's going to happen in the latter days. And I believe that the prophet is talking about the church. Matthew 16:18, And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. It shall be above. It shall be visible. And the church became very visible. It became established. It became invisible. It became exalted. All nations shall flow into it, shall flow to it. What do we know about what happened as the gospel went forth? Well, we know that all nations began to flow into it. This is prophesied, Genesis 22:18. God talking to Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And Apostle Paul refers to that scripture in Galatians 3:8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Jesus himself said this, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. It was no longer just a message for the Jews. It was now a message for all peoples, for all nations. Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. That's exactly what happened to the gospel. It was for all nations, and all nations flowed into it, into the body of Christ. Verse 3, Isaiah 2. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Again, that is exactly what happened. As Jesus instructed his disciples, they began at Jerusalem, and then into Judea, and then Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world, beginning at Jerusalem. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. Now, we don't like the word law. Now, wait a minute. The law, that's Old Testament, right? Law is Old Testament. That's not for us today. Let me take you to Acts 3:18-26. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Listen to this. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from his people. Does that sound like law? Oh yeah, that's law. That's God's law. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Paul talking directly to the Jews, first to you, and then from there out. So, the law of God is to listen to Jesus. It's his law. It's his standard. What does John 3:16 says? He who believes shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be damned. That is the law of God. So God's law, yes, it is the law of Jesus. Back to Acts. I'm sorry, Isaiah 2, verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I want to say very clearly and very distinctly, this may well be speaking about a future millennial kingdom. But I think we do injustice to this scripture to not recognize that there is a part of that being fulfilled today and has been fulfilled through Christ today. It's happening today, where enmity is broken down by the blood of Jesus Christ through people, from people who would normally be enemies with each other. It's interesting that the phrase, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, is a reversal of Joel 3, 9 and 10. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Joel prophesied before Isaiah. This was a prior time when Joel was speaking about getting the people of Israel to go forth in his might and to be strong and to be ready to prepare for war. This was a prior, and then Isaiah comes along and just reverses it and says, beat your plowshares or your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks. Just reverses it. So again, I think it's again talking about perhaps a future time, a literal future time, but it is obviously also speaking about a figurative, descriptive time that is happening right now. I'd like to read to you. I went through a lot of different commentaries and look what they said about these verses. And a lot of the older commentators give recognition to what I'm saying. Here's John Wesley saying this: He, Christ, shall set up his authority among all nations, not only giving laws to them, but doing what no other can do, convincing their consciences, changing their hearts, and ordering their lives. And about the rebuke, he says, by his word and spirit, convincing the world of sin, and by his judgments upon his implacable enemies which obstruct the propagation of the gospel. Matthew Poole says almost the exact same things. He might be quoting John Wesley, I'm not sure, in the first part. He shall judge among the nations. Christ shall set up and use his authority among and over all nations, not only giving laws to them, as other rulers do, but doing that which no other power can do, convincing their minds and consciences, conquering and changing their hearts, and ordering their lives. Shall rebuke, either verbally, by his word, and spirit reproving or convincing the world of sin, or really, by his judgments upon his implacable enemies which obstruct the propagation of the gospel, neither shall they learn war anymore. He shall root out those great animosities and hostilities which were between the Jews and Gentiles, Ephesians 2, 13, and between several nations, subduing men's pride and passions and lusts, which are the causes of all wars and contentions, and working humility and meekness and self-denial and true and fervent love to all men, from whence peace necessarily flows. This was the design of the gospel in all, and the effect of it in those that rightly receive it. Now that's a lot of words. I hope you just got the message that Matthew Poole is simply saying when he looks at that scripture. And Matthew Poole, by the way, goes on to say that he feels there's a future fulfillment of that scripture as well. but that there is a present fulfillment, figuratively happening today, when in Christ, enmity is broken down. What causes wars? It's, of course, what he says, men's lusts and passions, men's pride. And Jesus came as the antidote for all the wars that have ever come to being. And as people surrender to Jesus Christ, wars do cease. Last verse, Isaiah 2, verse 5. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This prophecy looks forward to a time when the people of God will walk in light. Hopefully, literal Israel, but certainly the spiritual seed of Abraham. Ezekiel 37, 24 to 27. David, my servant, shall be king over them. And we know that this is talking about Jesus. And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where my fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, their children's children forever. My servant David shall be their prince forever. Can't be talking about literal David. He's gone. It's talking about the seed of David, Jesus Christ. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So back to Peter. When Peter went to Cornelius' house, he said, Cornelius, you know that it's against the law for me to enter your house and have fellowship with you. And God has clearly shown me that that has been taken away. And there is no difference, no longer. It's taken away. The swords have been beat into plowshares, figuratively. And that was prophesied by God through Isaiah and through Micah. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Prince of Peace. He came to give us peace, as the angels said to the shepherds, on earth peace, goodwill to men. I'd like to close with the account of a Jacob de Schazer. In 1942, one of the famous U.S. Doolittle raiders who first attacked Japan after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, Jacob de Schazer knew that his bombing missions in Japan were dangerous. It was a one-way ticket. His plane landed in China and was captured by the Chinese occupying force, Japanese occupying force. And I believe it would have been a one-way ticket because they didn't have the fuel to return. They only had the fuel to go one way. They knew it was a one-way mission. You go, you drop your bomb, you're done. His plane landed in China and was captured by the Japanese occupying force. He was taken as a prisoner of war, beaten, malnourished, and alone in his prison cell. Jacob was given a Bible by his captors, a miraculous intervention by Almighty God. Far away from home, this American soldier became a Christian in a prison cell. When he was in prison, he realized that his captors did not know anything about his Savior, and that if Jesus Christ was not in their hearts, it was natural for them to be cruel. He read in the Bible that those who crucified Jesus had beaten him and spat on him before he was nailed to the cross. And on the cross, he tenderly prayed at his moment of excruciating suffering, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This was the defining moment of his life. He surrendered his life over to the Savior Jesus Christ. After the war, Jacob returned to Japan and served his former enemy for 30 years as a missionary. No more bombs, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. His testimony of forgiveness and reconciliation, of love over hatred, inspires a gospel message for our lives today. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Would you stand with me and we'll have a word of prayer? Our Father God, we just pause to worship you. You saw our plight, and you had a remedy. It was your only begotten Son. And he came to our sin-cursed earth to bring peace. Peace to individual hearts, and peace between enemies, and peace between us and you. All we can do is worship you and praise you. And I would pray this Advent Christmas season, we would once again be reminded of the great cost it was for you to send Jesus into our world, but to worship you from our hearts, and also that the message of peace that we have received, we would share with our neighbors, with our world around us. We thank you, we praise you, we love you. Amen.